What a great reminder for the new year. God's grace is greater than all of our sins. It really, in a way, doesn't matter what happened in 2020 because God's grace is new today in 2021. Amen. So we are grateful for that this morning. Excited about today and about our mini-series. We are taking a break from 1 Corinthians just for a few weeks here. I know you are heartbroken and just so upset about that because you love that so much, but it will be back, okay? So multiply is the theme for January and really 2021. 2 Timothy 2, verse number 1. The perfect inerrant word of God says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Let me read that last verse one more time. "In the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Johnny Brown, would you pray for us this morning? Amen. You may be seated this morning. Well, I'm grateful that you're here today as we cast a little bit of direction and a little bit of vision for the new year. I cannot say all that I want to say this morning, so you have to. Did you hear that? You have to, all right? It's required. You have to come back next week and the week after to really get the whole story, I should say. You know, there are certain things in life that you don't want to pass on. For example, somehow over the holidays, I unintentionally passed on my debit card information to another needful individual. I did not lose my card, but somehow I was probably just being a loving husband and buying something for my wife online is probably what it was. And somehow somebody got a hold of my debit card info and began to spend my money, all right? Now, very fortunate that the bank called almost immediately and we were able to get it back and there were no issues there. But I got a call and from my bank and said, "You may have some fraudulent purchases on your account. We need to know if you bought a few things." The person who stole my card number only bought two things, all right? The first purchase they made was $250 of Papa John's pizza. I kid you not. Somewhere in California, $250 of Papa John's pizza. The next purchase they made was about $150 of Domino's pizza. Two purchases, both pizza. They spent nearly $400 on pizza. Now, to their credit, I mean, that's a man after my own heart. Whoever did it, I understand, all right? I'm a pizza guy. But I'm just thinking, if you go through the trouble of stealing someone's card information, at least get some good pizza, right? I mean, get some Pizza Cottage, get some Giovanni, some Christie, something. But Papa, that was it. That was their, it's like, all right, we don't know how many, there could be $100,000 on this card. What should we do? It's like, I don't know. What have we dreamed of? $250 of Papa John's pizza. That's their go-to. I just hope they gave it to the poor. That's why I take some solace in that. And there are some things you don't want to pass along, but there are certain things that Scripture encourages us to pass on, which is what we find in our theme verse for 2021. 2 Timothy 2:2 says, "In the things that you have learned, commit or pass that on to others who will be able to pass that on to others as well." As Timothy is instructed in this crucial area, I want to challenge you this morning as I share our church's plan for discipleship moving forward. But we first have to understand what discipleship is. So let's begin with some background about our opening text, okay? Paul is the author of what we call the book of 2 Timothy. We know that it's actually a letter that Paul wrote to a believer named... That was an easy one, y'all. You guys are... It's a new year, all right? New you. Here we go. I'll give you another chance. Named Timothy. All right, you got it. Paul writes a letter to Timothy. Now, at the time of writing the letter, Timothy is a pastor, the pastor, at the church at Ephesus. Paul is the one who started that church on his second missionary journey, and now Timothy's the pastor, and so he's writing to Timothy. This is the last recorded writing of the Apostle Paul. He writes this letter from his dungeon cell in the Mamertine prison, from which he would never be set free. It was there that his only contact to the outside world was a hole in the ceiling of his cell, about 18 inches square. From that hole, Paul passed this letter, and it was delivered to the young Timothy. In the letter, this is sort of Paul's last will and testament, right? Nearly 6 months later, he would be executed. He would never be set free. And so as he's writing to Timothy, he encourages him about a few things in 2 Timothy. He encourages him not to be ashamed. He tells him, Timothy, you need to be strong. You need to endure hardness, and you need to remain faithful. But this letter also comes with a warning. For Paul tells Timothy that in the last days, perilous times will come. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but instead they will heap up teachers who will tell them what they want to hear, and they will turn people away from the truth. Therefore, Paul says, Timothy, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort. Preach the word, Timothy, at all times. Now here's the issue. What would happen after Timothy was gone? What if Timothy died? And the Bible says things are going to get worse and worse as these perilous times come. So as people are being turned away from the truth, false teachers are teaching false doctrine. What hope was there when Paul was executed? When Timothy was gone? When Peter and John, when all the other apostles, when they weren't around anymore, how was the truth going to be preserved in the middle of all that false teaching? Here's what Paul tells Timothy. 2 Timothy 2:2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. If the truth would be preserved, Paul tells Timothy, Timothy, take what you have learned, commit that to others who would then teach others also. And folks, that's what discipleship is truly all about. Paul to Timothy, to others. This is the process. What we have learned, we pass on to others who will teach others, and the process repeats itself. He says, Timothy, commit what you've learned. That means to deposit. Think about it. To deposit for safekeeping. Take what you've learned and deposit that into others for safekeeping, that they may preserve it and then deposit it into others. But this isn't just a command for pastors. This isn't just for the Sunday school teacher, the missionary, or the pastors. You are called to make disciples. If you are a disciple, then you are called to be a disciple maker. And that's our focus for this year. You see, what Paul is communicating to Timothy is the difference between impact and exponential impact. Listen, Paul had an amazing impact for Christ in his ministry, but he made an exponential impact when he reproduced himself into Timothy, and when Timothy replicated himself into another, and then when that person multiplied into another. And because of that process, you and I are here right now. That's what discipleship has done in your life today. So shouldn't we also be faithful to do the same in someone else's life? That 1,000 years from now, if Jesus Christ tarries his return. Let me give you an illustration of the difference between impact and exponential impact. It has to go beyond, listen, it has to go beyond just me to you. When we truly multiply is when it's from me to you, to someone else, to someone else, to someone else. Let me kind of illustrate it like this. Imagine, who's the most spiritual person in here today? Jerry raised his hand. No, he didn't. That's a loaded question, isn't it? Me right here, preacher. You know it. This guy. That was a trick question. I'm glad no one raised their hand, all right? Let's just say Jerry is so, okay? Now, let's imagine for a second. Jerry is a super saint, all right? And every day, Jerry leads someone else to the Lord. And he does that every day, all year long. So every day, all year, Jerry wins someone to Christ. So at the end of the year, Jerry will have led how many people to the Lord? 365, all right? 365. Now, that would be amazing. But let's look at a different strategy. Let's say we got Joe over here. Now, Joe doesn't lead somebody to the Lord every day. Joe only leads 3 people to the Lord all year long. All right, Jerry, 1 a day, every day, all year long. Joe, 3 a year. Now, let's do a little bit of comparison here and fast forward. After 3 years of this, here's the difference. Joe teaches the 3 that he wins to win 3 others, to win 3 others, to win 3 others. Okay? Jerry, after 1 year, has 365 people he's led to the Lord. After 3 years, 365, 365, 365, I'll do the math for you. Don't worry. You don't have to do that here, okay? We're not asking that of you today. And all the people said, amen. All right. After 3 years, Jerry will have led 1,095 people to the Lord. Amazing, right? Joe, after 3 years, he's not adding, but he is multiplying. After 3 years, Joe would have 3 times 3 times 3, which is 27. 3 years, 1,095. Come on, Joe, pick it up, right? 27, that's it. Now imagine Jerry continued with this process for the next 30 years he did this. 30 years later, Jerry will have led 10,950 people to the Lord. That is an impact, right? But what about Joe? Now, Joe is not adding because everyone he leads, he's training them to lead 3 and to lead 3. After about 9 years of Joe's method, he'll have just under 20,000 followers of Christ. He will have almost doubled in 9 years what Jerry did in 30 years. After 21 years of doing it Joe's way, he will have won the entire world to Christ, plus about 2.5 billion people. Friend, that is exponential impact. I don't want to just make an impact in Circleville. I want to have an exponential impact, not just in our city, but our county, our state, our country, and the world. And the way that's going to happen is not just from this pulpit, but when disciples get serious about making disciples. So let me give you our steps toward this in the new year. This is in your bulletin as well, but I'm kind of preaching the announcement, all right? On February 3rd, we are starting discipleship groups on Wednesday night, 6:30 p.m. If anyone's interested, you can sign up, and we're going to have a meeting on January the 27th. Don't worry, all the dates are in your bulletin, okay? January the 27th, we're going to have a meeting. Just if you're like, you know, that sounds like maybe something I want to be a part of, and I hope it is, you can come to that meeting. This is going to take the place of our Wednesday night Bible study. Men will be with men, women will be with women. We will offer children's ministry. We will offer nursery. Nursery will be provided. We also want our teenagers involved in these groups, which is the reason why we're moving youth group from Wednesday to Sunday evening. Let me give you an idea of what to expect in these groups. We're going to read Scripture. We're going to journal through God's Word. We're going to discuss God's Word. We're going to memorize Scripture. We're going to pray for one another and with one another. I know, things you've never heard about doing before, right? But the biggest and most crucial benefit that these groups will provide is accountability. A group of men or a group of women to come alongside you in your walk with the Lord and keep you accountable to grow in Christ. Isn't that what we want to do, church? We want to grow in the Lord. You might think, well, how long is this going to be? Maybe that's the thought. Okay, how long are we doing this? 8 weeks, preacher? Is it 12 weeks? No. More like 12 months. This is not a microwave ministry. My wife, yesterday, she sends me a text. My wife is so cruel. Yesterday, she sent me a text. I hadn't eaten anything all day. I don't even think I took a sip of water. It's like 5 o'clock. I'm here. I'm studying. She sends me a picture. It's a picture of a crock pot, and inside that crock pot, deer stew. And I asked her, I said, can we eat that tonight? She said, oh, no, no, no. This is for tomorrow. I said, why are you sending it to me today? Last night, before I got in bed, my wife gave me one instruction. I didn't tell her this, by the way, but I'll confess now before you. I had one job before I went to bed. Turn on the crock pot. One job. I went to bed. I did not turn on the crock pot. When I came to bed, my wife, she was already asleep. She woke up. She said, hey, I don't think the cars are locked. I said, I got it. I'm the husband. And so I get up and I go... I lock the cars, and when I walk out in the kitchen, or walk by the kitchen, I look over and I said, oh, yeah. And I walked over, and I got it on, baby. And it was on, but I totally forgot. You know what's waiting on me at home right now? Deer stew that's been cooking for about 12 hours now. Onions, carrots, potatoes, the venison that I slayed with my own hands. I can't wait. Now, could she have threw it all in a bowl and shoved it in the microwave and blasted it for 2 hours? Yeah, it probably would have been edible. Would it have been good? No. Listen, if talking about these discipleship groups, if you are looking for a get spiritual quick opportunity, this ain't it. It's not it. Because this is a crockpot ministry. So about 12 months or so, we're going to meet together, walk with each other, keeping each other accountable, studying Scripture, memorizing Scripture, and growing in our walk with Christ.
Amen.
And then after about 12 months, it's not indefinite. Because remember, this isn't just a Bible study. This isn't just a small group. These are discipleship groups. And in order for the discipleship process to be complete, we have to replicate, we have to reproduce, we have to multiply. So this isn't get together with these people for the next 15 years. No, the goal is, the aim is that each of these groups would birth new groups. As more and more people come to the church, we have visitors every single week. As people are getting saved, as believers are wanting to grow in their walk with Christ, we should multiply. And listen, my goal as a pastor is not just to grow the church. I said that right. My goal is not just to grow the church, because here's the truth. You can grow a church and not make disciples. But if you make disciples, you will grow the church. And so my goal is to make disciples who make disciples. And we still have Sunday school. We still have Sunday morning. We still have Sunday night prayer meeting. But listen, I thought discipleship was like in Sunday school. Well, look, discipleship is Sunday school. Yes, that's a part of it. Is Sunday morning the preaching part of being discipled? Yes, absolutely. But hear me on this. When everything is discipleship, nothing becomes discipleship. So if I were to ask you, and the question that I really started to chew on for the past 1.5 years is, what is our church's plan for discipleship? Well, we got the Sunday school over here, and then we kind of got this over here, and then we got like a Wednesday night Bible study, and then this group meets then, and then... You see what I mean? When discipleship is everything, it becomes nothing. With these groups, we want to be intentional about discipling others who will then disciple others. Now, why is this important? Because we need to make Jesus' last words our first priority. In Matthew 27:57, it says this. When the even was come, there was a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. That's a very crucial word. He was Jesus' disciple. The Greek word used here for disciple is matheteo. Now, if you fast forward one chapter, after Jesus is resurrected, before he ascends to heaven, he gives the disciples one final charge. His final words, Matthew 28:19-20. Some of you have this verse memorized. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now the word that Jesus uses when he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, in the Greek, it's the same word, matheteo. He is literally saying, go and make disciples of all nations. That is our responsibility. It wasn't just the 12 apostles. He says, go and disciple all nations. Let's let Jesus' last words be our first priority. Picture this. Let's say John Smith. We have a few Johns in here. No John Smiths. Let's say John Smith comes this morning, comes in the doors, he sits in the message, he hears the message, he walks out, he gets saved. Praise God. We all applaud. We give him a Bible. We said, hey, start in the book of John. It's got your name. It's a great book, right? And we send him out into the world, and we hope he survives until next Sunday. Go get him. You got it. A new believer. Okay. In a sense, what we have just done is created a spiritual orphan. And in a way, we are committing spiritual child abuse. If you had a 1, 2, or 3-year-old, I know we got some younger kids here at the church. If you had a 1, 2, or 3-year-old, would you just leave them at the house with some food and say, hey, figure that out? Some of them can. They get in the fridge. They're making you eggs in the morning when you wake up. How's it going, Mom? Over easy? You want them dunky, right? No, you wouldn't do that. And yet so often the mindset of the church is, well, they're saved. I figure it out. So often the mindset of church is, okay, my goal is to invite Lee. All right, I'm inviting Lee. And then once I get Lee here, all right, now the goal is for Lee to invite Hayden, all right? And then Hayden comes. And then, okay, Hayden, now our goal is for Hayden to invite Michaela. And then Michaela to invite Cameron. And the problem is, I have just now jumped over Lee to get to Hayden, to get to Michaela, to get to Cameron. And when I reach Cameron, Lee goes out the back door. You see, the turnover is incredible. The church is losing countless people out the back door because for 3 or 4 or 5 years, most people coming never get any deeper than a Sunday morning sermon. And that's a problem. Look, if I am so glad that you're here today, but if your spiritual, if your walk with Christ consists of you being here on Sunday morning and that's it, you're in trouble, friend. It's got to be more than that. And we are great at getting people in the door. Baptists are really good at getting people to come, but not so successful at keeping people. Why is that? Let me give you an example of this. Now, Lighthouse Baptist Church, we're an independent Baptist church, but let me give you an illustration of the Southern Baptist Convention. Southern Baptists are kind of like our ugly cousin, all right? I'm kidding. So, anyways. The Southern Baptist Convention did a survey of growth over a 20-year period of time. In 1997, they figured up what the average attendance was combined of all Southern Baptist churches. All right? So in 1997, they figured out they have an average attendance of 5,224,000 people in all of their churches. 5,224,000 people. Now, over a 20-year period of time, Southern Baptist churches baptized 7.1 million people. Praise God. 7.1 million. So they began with 5,224,000 average attendance, and over 20 years baptized 7.1 million. Now, just doing some basic math, all right? There's that word again. How many average attendees do you think they grew over that 20-year period of time after baptizing 7.1 million people? Just conservatively. People pass away. Some people might leave. Somebody would say, well, they must have grew 7.1 million. Well, not, let's be conservative here. 5 million? 3 million? Here's what they found. After 20 years and baptizing 7.1 million people, their average attendance went from 5,224,000 to 5,200,000. Negative 24,000 people. We are great at getting people through the doors, but fail at keeping them. Why? Here's the major factor. Salvation is essential. Discipleship is optional. Salvation is essential. And it is. But discipleship becomes optional. In Jesus' final words, he did not say, teach them all things I commanded you. No, in Matthew 28:20, he says, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. He says, not just teach them, but teach them to observe it. Obedience is the key. Preaching is the centerpiece of discipleship, but it's not the only piece. Let's be honest. There are many. As I preach, look, after I get done preaching a sermon, there is little to no accountability to you as soon as you walk out that door. I'm like, oh, do it, and don't do this, do this. And look, I put a lot of time in my messages and in study and in preparation because I want to be on it when you get here. But once you leave that door, let's be honest, there's little to no accountability whether you're going to follow through with what you just heard. And that's an issue. That's something that we need. What accountability do we have that we're actually going to observe the Word of God? The harsh truth is, the majority of people who come to any church at any point in time walk in the door, pick up their bulletin, sit down, hear the message, and when they leave, they crumble up their bulletin just like they crumble up their Christian faith, and they'll pick it back up next Sunday when they come. And that's it. If your walk with Christ, if you have compartmentalized it and your faith to Sunday morning for 1 to 2 hours, that's a problem. That's an issue. Are you seeking God personally? What does your quiet time look like? Do you have any relationship with Jesus outside of Sunday morning? A.W. Tozier wrote in his book, The Pursuit of God, listen to these words. He says, "How tragic that we in this dark day have had our seeking done for us by our teachers. Everything is made to center upon the initial act of accepting Christ, a term incidentally which is not found in the Bible. And we are not expected thereafter to crave any further revelation of God to our spirit. We have been snared in the coils of a false logic which insists that if we found Him, we need no more seek Him." I ask you, Christian, you have found Him, but are you still seeking Him? Are you still pursuing after God? Tozier said it's the paradox of love. I found Him, and yet I am in hot pursuit of Him still. I want to know Him in salvation, but then I want to know Him more and more and more. Are you doing that? Let me show you the importance of discipleship. I'll give you an example. Two preachers. I'm almost done. Two preachers from the 1700s. One named George Whitfield. The other named John Wesley. George Whitfield. Let's start with him. One of the most dynamic speakers and preachers of all time. Just a fireball for the Lord. He was so animated, and he would cry and yell and shout and slobber and spit and do, I mean, whatever. He was a dynamic orator. It's said that he preached more than 30,000 times in his lifetime. He preached for 30 years, 1,000 times a year. Think about that. He averaged preaching almost 3 times a day. They said that he preached more than he slept. Tremendous. Amazing. Benjamin Franklin, who very well may not have been a believer, would come to hear George Whitfield preach, even though he didn't really agree with what he was saying. And somebody asked Franklin one time, they said, "You don't even believe what he says. Why are you here?" Franklin said, "I don't believe what he says, but he believes it. That's why I'm here." A tremendous preacher. Now let me compare him with John Wesley. John Wesley was not the most prolific preacher, nor did he have the crowds that Whitfield would draw. But he had sort of a different approach. After his meetings, he would stick around and he would divide people up into what he called societies or classes or bands to engage the people more, to give a little bit more accountability and see where they were at spiritually, more than just the Sunday morning message. Now, you've probably heard of John Wesley. If not, you've probably heard of the Wesleyan Church. I'm sure everyone here has heard of the Methodist Church, its founder, John Wesley. I want you to think about something. Toward the end of Whitfield's life, he had a conversation with a man. This man's name was John Poole. John Poole was being discipled under John Wesley's ministry. And here's what he said. What Whitfield says is so eye-opening. He said, "Well, John, art thou still a Wesleyan?" Poole replied, "Yes, sir. And I thank God that I have the privilege of being in connection with him and one of his preachers." "John," said Whitfield, "thou art in the right place. My brother Wesley acted wisely. The souls that were awakened under his ministry, he joined in classes and thus preserved the fruits of his labor. And then Whitfield said this, "This I neglected, and my people are a rope of sand." They never got any deeper than salvation. At one point in time, it was said that 3 out of 10 Americans were Methodist. And now we have the Wesleyan Church. I don't want this ministry to be a rope of sand. What are we doing as a church to see people discipled that will last beyond us, but our children's children's children, if Jesus does tarry his return? We don't want to just burn hot for the Lord for 30, 40, 50 years and then close up. What are we leaving behind? Jesus Christ was the greatest preacher of all time. Wasn't really concerned with numbers. He wasn't really a numbers guy. As a matter of fact, if Jesus wanted more numbers, you know what he could have done? Multiplied fish and bread every single day, and he would have had hundreds of thousands of people coming to see him. But he didn't do that all the time. What he did do was preach the word of God, preach repentance and the kingdom of God. And then you know what else he did? He trained a small group of men, 12 men. And because of those 12 men, hear me this morning, because of those 12 men, you are sitting here today.
Amen.
That is the power of discipleship. The link goes all the way back to Christ. Someone was faithful to take what they had learned, to give it to someone else, and teach them to give it to someone else, And the baton has passed down through the centuries, and now it has come to Lighthouse Baptist Church. The baton is in our hands, folks. It's our leg of the race. This lost world can't afford for us to drop that baton. Amen? Would you stand with me this morning? As you stand, if you would.